Good evening, this is Mohan Krishna from Chicago, and I'm continuing the series on soul winning from home here. It's been an exciting series. I hope you have been enjoying these sermons. God has put it in my heart to do these recordings. And I had a great time today after work going out to DePaul University and doing some witnessing out there. I passed out a lot of tracts, and it was rush hour basically, so people didn't really stop to talk, but many people did accept tracts, and that's a good thing. And I just pray that the rest of this week I'll be able to do some more witnessing and get into a lot of conversations at different locations. And today I want to continue the series here on soul winning, and we're going to focus on the discipleship study that's posted on my website, www.thebibleonly.info. And I'm going to talk about repentance a little bit more here. We touched on that a little bit in the last lesson. And talk about the evidence of salvation, the evidence that someone truly has believed and repented, because repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life, basically. So, the first scripture I want to look at, and this is also a very helpful scripture in my own pilgrimage and becoming a believer several years ago, and it's a scripture I always bring up when I witness. I just love teaching this passage in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. So we read there, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." So basically, this passage is saying that the evidence that we have truly become saved is that we'll have an ongoing desire to do God's will in the Bible. You know, as I've mentioned, and we need to keep hitting this home in my previous lessons, I believe, and my previous preachings, that most people in the United States claim to be Christians but are really not. And this passage refutes their claim because they say they know him, but they don't keep his commandments. You know, they're a liar. The truth is not in them. You know, there are people who claim to be Christians who are homosexuals, basically. And this is a shame. It's an abomination. It's a sign that we're in the last days here. You know, I just wonder, why do they have to call themselves Christians? At least they could be honest and say, you know, that they're not a true believer. You know, those homosexuals. You know, there are people, there are churches that are ordaining homosexual priests or homosexual elders, and that's an abomination, basically. And we dare not tamper, or we dare not name the name of Christ and not live as a believer. That's the worst thing we can do. That's a poor testimony. And any church that tolerates members like that should be ashamed, and they're apostate, basically, because they're not practicing church discipline. The Bible talks a lot about church discipline. You know, if a member lives an unholy life, they have to be disciplined and excommunicated, basically. And you know, we're seeing this more and more, and it's an abomination, basically. You know, those who, you know, it doesn't have to be homosexuality, but anything else, those who are living in fornication or adultery, they fall into the same situation, that they're liars. Their truth is not in them, basically. And they live despicable lives. Even people who claim to be Christians live, some of them live worse lives than those who don't claim to be Christians, basically. And, you know, my parents kept telling me when I was looking into Christianity, that they're of the Hindu faith, and they say, look at this America, this is supposed to be a Christian nation, and how wicked it is, you know, that people divorce left and right, and crime is rampant. But look at in India, where the majority are Hindus, how pure it is. They have a point to some degree. Of course, you know, they need to understand this is not a Christian nation, that those who claim to be Christians really are not, you know, but they kind of never have accepted that, basically. But they have a point in saying that, yes, there is wickedness all over here, and by the majority of people who commit these wickednesses are those who claim Christianity in name only. They profess, but they don't possess. And another thing is, we need to have a desire to obey God. It's not just abstaining from sin. You know, again, all of these are evidences that we are saved. When we truly believe on Jesus and repent, we'll have this desire to do God's will. You know, many people claim Christianity, but they don't read their Bibles or study their Bibles, nor do they pray, nor do they have a desire to fellowship with other believers and worship God regularly, and they don't tell others about Jesus Christ. A true disciple will want to do those things. A true disciple will want to read and study his Bible every day and evangelize and tell others. It won't be a burden. I know in my own case, I don't do those things because I fear of going to hell, but I have that desire. My heart has changed since what it was before I was saved. I want to go out there on the highways and byways and preach the gospel. I love to fellowship with fellow believers. That beats, you know, getting together with unbelievers, of course, because we as believers have things in common. I know in my church, for example, there are many different ethnic groups, and we probably would not be together if it were not for Christ, basically, because I know I grew up in a home where my parents used to associate only with Indian people. They used to go to parties mainly for those, and hung around Hindus mainly, basically. But now I see that's a different thing in Christ. We can, it doesn't matter what nationality or ethnic group someone else is, we can fellowship with them if they believe on Jesus Christ, if they have the true gospel, and if they're truly born again and saved. That's what we have in common. That's the greatest thing we can have in common with other people, basically. So, we can't live like the world and be assured that we are saved, basically. Love not the world, nor the things of the world. The love of the Father is not enough in us if we love the world. So there is a change. We're new creatures in Christ once we become saved. That's part of repentance. And what's so sickening, I need to mention this before I forget here, is this quick prayerism, saying a prayer to get statistics, basically. You know, a lot of people are into that. Many Baptist churches are doing that. Independent Baptist churches who claim to be fundamental churches are falling into that trap, basically. And that's a serious matter, giving false assurance to people because they've said a prayer. What can be more worse than that? So when I go out witnessing, I never pray with someone for salvation. Maybe at one time I believe that could be a good way, but now I don't do that at all. What I do is I give out gospel tracts and get into conversations and encourage them to, you know, read the tract, read the scriptures, and read the Bible. And today is the day of salvation. Of course, we are to emphasize that, you know, we may not be guaranteed tomorrow because we don't know when we're going to be dying. Only God knows that, so we need to make sure we're ready today. That's what I tell people when I evangelize, so I'm not encouraging people to put off the decision of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last thing I'd like to do, because I don't know when they're going to die, so it's very important that we emphasize we're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're not guaranteed the next breath, so this is something serious to think about. But at the same time we do that, we need to make sure we explain to them what it means to become saved. We need to explain in depth the concept of sin, the concept of grace, the concept of repentance, the concept of who Jesus is and why he came, and what saving faith really is, not just intellectual faith, but it's believing on Jesus alone to get to heaven. We need to make sure that they understand that, and you know, if they're ready to receive Jesus, we need to ask them some questions, you know, Why does this make sense to you? What have you learned from our conversation here? What are you trusting in to get to heaven? You know, we need to make sure it's not just that they're being courted by us to say a prayer and that they want us to get off our back. And I've heard stories of people doing visitations, for example, who, you know, went door knocking and they just have people repeat a prayer. And these people who repeat that prayer never show up to church, never have interest in the things of God. This First John passage refutes the quick prayerism gospel. You know, they're liars if they claim Christianity and don't want to do what God wants them to do. An alarming thing, alarming statistic is that only like 2% of those who claim to be Christians evangelize regularly. That's shocking. And what's the answer to that, basically? I think anyone who has any common sense can basically determine what the problem is. The problem is that most of those people are not saved. Basically, because if you're truly saved, we'll want to tell others about Jesus, no doubt about that. The scriptures are clear that we need to proclaim the word to others. You know, so these are false converts. In America, the majority are lost, basically. There's only a small percentage, I believe, in the United States that are truly saved. Now, like in other countries, I've also heard some good reports, like China, for example. They have a large number of Christians there, and I think most of them may be truly born again, because I've heard, you know, they have such a zeal to tell others about Jesus, more than those who profess here do, basically, and they are being persecuted for their faith, and they're not recanting their faith, basically. So I believe in some of these other countries that the majority of those who claim to be believers are truly believers. That's the true test. But in the United States, we hardly have any persecution. So it's a different story out here. But let's go on to another scripture now. I know I've said a lot on that, and I think it's very important we hit this home, because I'm just sick and tired, and I think all the other believers are sick and tired of those who name the name of Christ and don't live like a believer, that they have false peace. We need to shatter their false peace, basically, is what we need to do. Because what's worse than someone ending up waking up at the judgment throne and waking up in hell thinking they were all right? We need to warn people out there, and my blood is not on my hand, because I'm warning people in the world. You know, anyone can listen, in the world can listen to sermon audio, and my voice is going out there. So again, I'm doing my part in warning people that you need to examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith, because it's not a joking matter. It's not something to play with, basically. So Acts 11:26 is the first, the next verse I want to go to. It says there, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, there's some things to note about this. The word Christian is mentioned only, I think, like 3 times in the New Testament, but the word disciple is mentioned a lot more than that, I think. And Christians, all true Christians are disciples. And a true disciple follows the teachings of Jesus, and they live a life Jesus wants them to live, as we saw in 1 John. He that says he knows him will keep his commandments, basically will have a desire to do God's will. So a disciple, that's the definition of disciple, a follower of Jesus, basically. And if we're not a disciple, we're not saved, basically. Because we'll want to learn from God's word if we are a true believer, and we'll want to obey what we read in the Bible. It's not just a reading for completing a college course or reading the studying or to get a degree or something. There are a lot of people in Bible college who are lost, basically. You know, there are some Bible colleges in this country, and I doubt that many of them are really saved. And a lot of people go in it for the money, basically. But we need to, you know, apply what we learn from the Bible. John 8:31-32 is another passage that relates to this. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So basically it gives another further definition of disciple, continuing in God's word. You know, Jesus is God. If we continue in what Jesus says, then we are true disciples, basically. Now I want to turn to Luke, the Gospel in the back of John. Luke chapter 14, verses 25-33. There we read, "And there went great multitudes unto him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." What a powerful verse. This verse refutes the quick prayerism, easy believism, whatever you want to call the sect that wants to make a lot of converts. You know, Jesus would be hated today if he were the preacher, you know, and back then also, it was the same today as it was back then. People did not like what Jesus said. It was some hard teachings here. So, what can we learn here? First of all, hating his father and mother and wife and children, basically that means, that means that we love God above everything else. We, of course, you know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. We are to love and honor our father and mother, and we're to love everyone. That's why we witness to them, because we don't want them to perish. When it says hate here, in this context, it means that we need to love God above everything. If our family is keeping us from following Christ, we can't follow our family. God comes above family, basically. Some people argue that they're too busy to do God's will, but that's showing that they're not truly a true disciple, because God is not number one in their life. It says they cannot be my disciple who sort of not bear his cross and come after me. Or hate his own life cannot be my disciple. So those people who are too busy for God are not truly born again, because they haven't truly repented. They haven't changed their mind saying, I'm going to live for God now. You know, they may have intellectually said something, but you know, true repentance leads a change of mind that leads to a change of life, meaning that Jesus will be number one in their lives. So we should forsake anything that gets in our way with relationship with God. For example, if our old friends that we were hanging out with when we were unbelievers, if there is something like we need to let go of that friendship with the world is enmity with God. If there's a hobby that we are pursuing that took up a lot of our time, so we need to give that up, basically. I know in my own life, before I became born again, pop music was my idol, basically. I listened to all the countdown shows, and that was basically a large part of my life. But once I became a true believer, I gave all of that up. I told myself, no, I can't do this anymore, because it's worldly, first of all, and it's not appropriate music to listen to, and also it will get in the way with my serving with God. So we need to forsake whatever it may be. If there's nothing wrong per se with the sports, of course, I think it's good exercise, and of course there may be a lot of things associated with it that may be wrong, but if sports is our idol, then we may need to give it up. You know, if that's causing us to, is taking too much of our time, then we have a serious issue here. So God has to be number one in our lives, and we can't put other things like our jobs, work, our family above God. You know, there is no excuse not to serve God. God would not be giving us these scriptures if that were the case, if we can make an alibi or an excuse. People just want to cop out. They're not really serious. And that's why it's very good to study with people. That's why I'm going through these studies, if at all possible, to sit down with people one-on-one and go through these scriptures and tell them what the Bible says, not what our church teaches or what our tradition says. It's about all about the Bible is what we want to show them, because the Christianity they were brought up with may have been false Christianity, lukewarm Christianity. That's not true Christianity. So again, as we discussed, someone who puts other things about God is really not a disciple. They're not truly born again, because a truly born again person would be a true disciple, as we looked at in these passages. Now I want to look at some of the things that disciples do. Let's go to Acts 17, 10 through 12. I believe we looked at this, but let's look at it again. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which are Greeks, and of men, not a few." So a true disciple will want to read God's word daily and meditate on it day and night, as it talks about in the book of Psalms, the godly person. Now, if the Bible is the greatest book on earth, why would we not want to read it every day? If it's from God and God is perfect, that should be priority over everything else. That should be the first book we should be reading every day, basically. And it's not okay for disciples to skip days on spending time in God's word. So we need to make sure we're in the Word here and compare Scripture with Scripture, because there are precious gems in the Bible. Let me go now to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it gives the importance of the Word of God here. It's very powerful and sharper than any sword, and that's why we need to be reading it every day. And God communicates to us through the Bible. That's how He speaks to us today. There, as we discussed in the previous lesson, He's not speaking audibly or through dreams, visions, or tongues. It's by the Bible that God is communicating to us today, basically. And that's why we would want to have a conversation with God daily, don't we? You know, if He's our Father, then we want to, you know, both pray and read the Bible. And speaking of prayer, let's go to Luke 11:1 through 4 on that subject. Luke 11:1-4 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the disciples were very interested in prayer. That's why they came to the Lord and wanted to know how to pray. You know, oftentimes, a lot of us, I know myself, I often struggle. It says pray without ceasing, but it's often a struggle to do so. But even though we have weaknesses, we'll want to pray to God daily. That's how we communicate to God. As God communicates to us through the Bible, we communicate to God by prayer. Now, this is just a model given over here as far as some of the things we need to mention when praying, like confessing our sins, forgive us our sins. First John says if we confess our sins, that's part of prayer. And we can pray for any needs we have, both spiritual and physical. And pray for the needs of others, and pray that we may be delivered from temptation, because there's temptation all over us. And so a disciple will want to communicate to God by prayer. And another passage in regards to prayer is Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we're not to be anxious or worried about anything. Since God is our Father, He knows our needs before we pray. So we need to, prayer is the way we can communicate, you know, to have this conversation with God, God being our Father. He cares for us as believers. That's why we should not be anxious. You know, God will protect a true believer. And God is sovereign, and He knows what's best for us rather than we knowing what is best for ourselves. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. So we need to definitely pray without ceasing. I know it's difficult, but we need to get into that pattern. And temptations can come all of a sudden, so we need to be prepared. And Satan is a roaring lion. So we need to definitely watch and pray, as Jesus said in the Gospels to the disciples. So now we're going to talk about the importance of worship and fellowship. That's another important thing a disciple does, is loving the brethren and wanting to fellowship with other believers and worship in a true church. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So what's this really saying? It's indicating that it's important for a disciple to regularly worship and fellowship with other believers in church, and it's not okay to neglect fellowshipping with the saints from time to time. You know, we're to love the brethren, and we're to serve in the body of Christ. So that's one of the marks of a true believer, is that he'll love the brethren and will want to be with other believers rather than unbelievers. Unbelievers, we need to evangelize, but we need to fellowship with other true believers. So it's very important to attend all the services if possible. You know, if you have Sunday school, the morning worship, the evening worship, the Wednesday night, we need to make sure that we are there so that we'll not neglect or forsake the assembling of ourselves. You know, we should want to get into other people's lives in the church body and find out what their burdens are so we can pray for them and assist in any way that we can. That's the characteristic of true believers. Jesus said, by this people will know you are my disciples if you love one another, basically. So it's very important, you know, to look for a good Bible-believing church. I know there's a lot of apostasy out there. The majority of churches in the USA are false churches that claim to be churches. Like, for example, the Catholic Church, quote-unquote, that's not a New Testament church. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, etc., etc. And the ecumenical churches, seeker-sensitive, that want to do entertainment. And, you know, the Bible talks about separation also. We're separate from unbelievers. Most of these churches are filled with unbelievers. What we need to do is we need to find a church where there are true believers who are serious about following the Word. You know, there are some tests we can do to see which church is following the New Testament. You know, compare what they're teaching in the pulpit, what they're practicing. You know, are they teaching true doctrine, like we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by good works, not by water baptism, or any other work? That's very crucial. Do they believe the Bible is the only Word of God, and that's the final authority, that it's inspired by God? Do they believe the crucial doctrines like Jesus is God, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Do they believe in repentance as a part of the gospel? And not only do we have to look for what they believe, but are they really living it? Are they really, are the members really going out there evangelizing? You know, if a church doesn't evangelize, they're not a New Testament church, basically, and that's to be avoided. Because what are they doing if they're not evangelizing? It's just a social club, basically. And are they praying for others? Are they the members reading in their Bibles every day, and are they living it out? And we are to avoid worldly churches, people who live just like the world does. There's no difference. We need to separate from that. The Bible, even though the Bible says we're not to neglect the assembling, it also talks about separation. Basically, we're to separate from unbelievers because we don't have anything in common with them. So it's important. It may take a long time to find a good church, but we're to pray about it and look for it and maybe move to another location if necessary and if it's possible. Or, you know, to see about starting a church in our area. You know, there are a lot of missionaries with that sole purpose. You know, maybe contact some of the other missionaries or pastors. The internet today is a great resource. We can look there and maybe get some advice from those to see how a church can be started in our own location. But, you know, this verse hits home. It's for these times, especially in these last days. We need to be with other believers, basically, not with unbelievers who will put us down. We're to, our best friends should be believers. I know in my own life, I can't get enough fellowship. I just love the brethren to death in my congregation and want to pray for them. And this past week when I was on call, I felt very sad that I couldn't attend the services, but I was glad when some people came to my home instead. And this was an exception, you know, because I couldn't get out near the from the computer because I was on call on work. But under normal circumstances, we need to be in church for the services. We need to be like the disciples were in the book of Acts, where they were under the apostles' doctrine and broke bread together. And the church is a place where we partake of the Lord's Supper and where baptism is performed, and water baptism is very important when we become a believer. After we become saved, we need to, as soon as possible, find a Bible-believing church and become a part of it by being baptized in water as a public profession of our faith. And baptism is for believers only, not for unbelievers, not for infants. You know, I may go into that a little bit more later on, but we have to look at what the Bible says to come up with any doctrine, not our tradition, not our church traditions. That's very important. So let me see what other scriptures may be useful to bring up at this point in this lesson. You know, the Bible is filled with gems, and I'm so thankful God has given it to us. John 13, 34 through 35, on the topic of loving the brethren, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, let me mention here, some people have the idea that church is not important, it's not important to join a church, and that fellowship is not really important in these last days, but this refutes that. You know, are we really loving the brethren if we have that type of an idea that it's not important to have fellowship with other believers. It's just me and the Bible, some people say. But I really question their hearts here, because this says we're to love one another. Now, it is true, as we've talked about before, that there are many people in areas where there are no other true believers and there's no true church around them, and all the churches are apostate. And yes, that may be the case, but their desire should be that a church may come to their area, and they are missing out on something, they would feel, if they're in that situation. I know when I was a true believer, I became a new believer, I had a hard time finding a good church, and that kind of saddened my heart, because I wanted to be with other true believers. So that should be the attitude of a true disciple, basically, that they have love for the brethren. Now, the last verses I want to look at, it's basically the ones we've covered already, basically. I don't think we need to read it again here. Matthew 28:18-20, and Mark 16:15-16. All true disciples are basically obligated to tell others how to be saved. And it's not only the pastor's or leader's job at the church to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And I don't think there's anything more important than witnessing to the lost, because people are perishing. We who have the truth should make disciples of all nations, disciples of Jesus, not disciples of our church or disciples of a man. We're not to have a following, but we are to teach them what Jesus taught, basically, the scriptures alone. So, some of the things we can ask here are based on the study of the scriptures. Do you think most people are saved or lost? And based on the study of scripture, do you think most people who claim to be Christians are really Christians? I think it's very obvious. Most people are lost, basically, on their way to hell, because they have not... First of all, most people don't understand the gospel. They're trusting in their goodness, so even in theory, they don't understand the salvation plan. That's why we're to proclaim it to all, and that's one reason most people are lost. And secondly, people have not repented. They're not true disciples, as the Bible talks about discipleship, that we have to love God above everything else. Most people put their jobs or family above God, and they pay lip service to God, even though most people believe God, of course. I think ultimately everyone believes God. The atheists and agnostics want to deny God because they want to stay in their sin. That's the reason they do that. But anyway, even though most people believe in God, they're not truly born again, because they're just paying lip service. Intellectually they believe God, but by their lives they're showing that they do not honor God, basically. So that's what we can learn throughout all this. So basically, I think I'm going to wrap it up here on the series on soul winning, this fourth lesson, because we've covered quite a bit of scriptures here, and this is a good start to get into a study with others, and you can do your own research and come up with more scriptures. And if you have any suggestions on like how these studies can be improved that are on my website, or if something can be added, feel free to send me an email. I'm always willing to listen to suggestions. My email is my first and last name at yahoo.com. So that's mohankrishna@yahoo.com. mohankrishna@yahoo.com. And I just thank you so much for your attention here. And I'm going to be coming back very soon on the mic, and in the next few days here, and start something new, and hopefully... Again, I know I keep saying this, but I need to start commenting on some news items from a biblical perspective as well. And again, have a great evening, and God bless you, and I look forward to meeting with you again very soon.